Good evening. If you're visiting here tonight, we're so happy that you've come our way, and we encourage you to fill out the pink side of the attendance card in front of you and pass that to the end of the aisle at the appropriate time toward the end of the service. We'd like to have a record of your visit with us. All Christians want to belong to a loving church family. If we're on vacation or if we move to a new community, we may visit a congregation that's cold and distant, but it's not a pleasant experience. After the final amen, we slip through the crowd and escape into the parking lot. And we make a mental note never to darken that church door again. Would we be deeply grieved if a visitor had that painful experience here? Some years ago, the Associated Press ran an article about the relationship between church growth and love. A researcher had devised a test to measure love in the local church. Churches that scored a 60 or more were growing, and churches that scored less than 60 were not. Unfortunately, the AP story failed to explain the criteria on which the test was based. It would be great if we knew what the questions were. We could then ask them of ourselves and identify our shortcomings. But do we need AP to tell us what a loving church looks like? Our Lord Jesus says no. Turn to John 13 and verse 34. John 13:34. Jesus had a final meal with the 12 disciples. He identified Judas as his betrayer, and Judas slipped off into the night to make the final arrangements for the death of his teacher. Jesus began to speak to the disciples, and John's gospel records several chapters of his discourse that ends in a long prayer, the longest in the New Testament, John 17. In John 13:34, at the beginning of this conversation, which turns into a monologue, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." True Christian love is persuasive and appealing. Our model is Jesus. A thriving church loves like Jesus. And that's the point of our sermon tonight. A thriving church loves like Jesus. So, how did Jesus love? For one thing, he accepted sinners. Turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. If you're here this morning, you'll recognize this scripture. We began here this morning, and we'll just talk about this passage for a moment. Jesus went to the home of Simon the Pharisee for a meal, and a woman of the community, a sinner, probably a prostitute, came in off the street and sat in the courtyard where the meal took place and listened to Jesus. But she did more than that. She came to his feet and she began to cry. She anointed him with perfume and she wiped his tear-stained feet with her hair. Luke 7:39 says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Many of our neighbors are petrified at the thought of coming to church. Know why? They're afraid that Simon the Pharisee will meet them at the door. He'll raise his eyebrows and give them a look. A look that says, "And what are you doing here?" Some churches accept sin in the name of love. Jesus didn't ever do that. He didn't accept sin, but he did forgive it. In verse 48, the Bible says that Jesus said to this sinful woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus didn't accept sin, but he did accept sinners. He made them feel welcome, warm, and respected. And his acceptance meant more than a handshake or a smile in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The genuine love of Jesus demonstrated itself in the sharing of everyday life. Turn to Luke 15 and verse 2. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. This scripture precedes the telling of three parables. The first about the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and finally the lost son. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." To eat with a sinner was to treat a sinner as if he were somebody, as if he were a human being worthy of respect and kindness and friendship. A thriving church loves like Jesus. A thriving church loves like Jesus. Jesus accepted sinners. But Jesus addressed sin. Turn to John 4 and verse 17. Jesus went to a village called Sychar in Samaria. This Samaritan village was home to a troubled woman. She came to the well of Sychar to draw water at noon. Unusual behavior. Usually ladies went out together early in the morning to draw water for their families, but she went when no one else would be there, because she was ashamed of herself and probably had no friends in the community. Jesus sat there at the well about noon. The disciples went into the village to buy something to eat. And when she walked up with her water pot, he said, "Ma'am, give me a drink of water." And she said, "Why would you ask a drink of me? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman." Two reasons for her being surprised by his asking for a drink. She was a foreigner to him and he to her, and men did not speak to women in public. "Why do you ask me a drink?" he said. "If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for a drink and he'd give you living water. You would need to you would have a water that would well up to everlasting life." And she thought he was talking about physical water, H2O, and she thought, "Well, I'd like to have that. Tell me more." And he said, "Well, go call your husband and we'll talk some more." In John 4:17, the Bible says, "The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.'" Jesus cared about this woman. He loved her. That's why he was there. He came to win her and her community and save them. But she had something that needed to be addressed. She was a loose woman. Had married five times, and now she was living with some fellow without the benefit of a marriage certificate. And Jesus said, "We've got to talk about this. This is not good." Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. There's a young man often called the rich young ruler by Bible students, because that sort of puts together the various stories about him we know. He was rich, he was young, and he had political power. He ran up to Jesus and knelt before him, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, God." Of course, Jesus was God in human flesh. But this man did not understand that, and Christ was wanting him to think about the implication of his words. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Which ones? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. The young man said, "I've kept all those commandments since I was young." Mark 10:21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." This young man was guilty of covetousness. Remember, the 10th commandment was, "You shall not covet." Coveting is wanting something contrary to the will of God. This young man loved his money more than his God, and Jesus revealed that to everyone who was listening, and to the young man himself. If he had a choice between turning his back on his material possessions and following Jesus, then he chose his material possessions. They meant more to him than his God. Very sad. It was a serious problem, and Jesus exposed it. In our society, the only recognized evil is intolerance. But intolerance is not to be defined by the dictionary. According to the dictionary, intolerance is the unwillingness to accept beliefs or views that differ from one's own. According to the media, the entertainment industry, and academia, it is not intolerant to blast away political conservatives or Christians. You can say anything you want about Christians, mock them, mock their God, mock their Savior, mock their Bible, that's fine. Even though the dictionary says intolerance is unwillingness to accept beliefs or views that differ from one's own. So the dictionary is not the guide for what intolerance is. People have their own definition, which they're not willing to admit. What is intolerant is publicly saying anything that contradicts non-Christian thinking. Intolerance is publicly saying anything that contradicts non-Christian thinking. So, for example, if you say that transgender people are mentally disturbed, that a child doesn't need two mommies, that living together before marriage is wrong, that drunkenness is a sin, not a disease, that Jesus is the only way to God, those are things that are counter to non-Christian thinking, and therefore they are intolerant, and people who say such things should shut up. Church, we don't really love people if we're afraid to speak the truth. A thriving church loves like Jesus. A thriving church loves like Jesus. Jesus accepted sinners, but he addressed sin. And Jesus listened to the vulnerable. Turn to Mark 10 and verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. This man began to call out to Jesus, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And the crowd told him to be quiet. They considered him to be a horrible sinner, or he wouldn't be struck blind. And he wasn't worthy to bother Jesus, the great teacher, so just be quiet." But verse 49 says, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And the crowd told the fellow, 'It's all right. He says you can come talk to him.' So he jumped up and threw aside his outer garment, his jacket, and ran to Jesus. And Jesus restored his sight, and the man began to follow him. It's significant that Jesus heard this man's cry above the noise of the crowd. Thousands of feet were tramping the road on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was time for Passover. The people were talking and singing psalms. One voice cried out for help, and Jesus heard it. He heard it because he was listening for it. A hurting, vulnerable person tends to keep his trouble to himself. If Robbie is about to lose his wife to a high school boyfriend she reconnected with on Facebook, he probably won't come down the aisle and ask the church to pray about it. If Tommy is depressed because his son's addicted to drugs, he probably won't put a prayer request in the bulletin. If Sherry lost her husband a year ago and still suffers acute anguish, she probably won't show up for worship with tear stains on her cheeks. The best way to see vulnerable people is to watch for them. Pay attention to changes in countenance and behavior. A thriving church loves like Jesus. A thriving church loves like Jesus. Jesus accepted sinners. Jesus addressed sin. Jesus listened to the vulnerable, and Jesus carried burdens. Turn to John 19 and verse 17. This is part of the crucifixion narrative in John's gospel. Jesus was condemned by Pilate, even though the governor himself said that Christ did no wrong. Said it more than once, "I find no crime in him." The people clamored for his death anyway and threatened a riot, and Pilate submitted to their fiery demands. John 19:17 says that he went out, Jesus did, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. Jesus carried his own cross, but really it was our cross. We deserve death, and Jesus carried our burden for us. Turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where we'll see that the cross symbolizes something we all identify with. 1 Peter 2:24. The leader of the original 12 apostles, Peter, writes that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The cross that Jesus carried was carried because of our sins. He bore our sins on the tree. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says some apparently contradictory things about carrying burdens. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 is the last chapter of this short book. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." But verse 5 says, "For each will have to bear his own load." Well, which is it? Am I to bear my own burdens, or are the people supposed to help me? In their book Boundaries, John Townsend and Henry Cloud compare these burdens in Galatians 6, 2, and 5 to a boulder, verse 2, and a knapsack, verse 5. I'm expected to carry my own knapsack. The church is not expected to carry it for me. If I refuse to work, for example, the church has no obligation to give me food. In fact, doing so could enable my laziness. But some burdens are great boulders, burdens too heavy to carry alone. The pain of being divorced, The pain of losing a loved one. The pain of dealing with childhood abuse. The pain of the financial distress brought on by sickness or a disabling injury. A compassionate church falls in step with the overwhelmed person and lifts the load. A thriving church loves like Jesus. A thriving church loves like Jesus. Jesus accepted sinners. Jesus addressed sin. Jesus listened to the vulnerable. Jesus carried burdens. And Jesus encouraged involvement. Turn to Matthew 9 and verse 37. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Jesus had great crowds following him, and he felt compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted them to be found and directed into the fold of God. And so he said to his friends, the disciples, Matthew 9, 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus was telling his disciples that they were needed. There was a great task to do. Without their help, it simply wouldn't get done. Feeling necessary is one of our greatest emotional needs. The nursing home is a disturbing reminder of this. Most of the residents feel that they are contributing nothing, and their emotional pain is palpable. We can bear the discomfort of being there as a visitor because we feel needed. The residents are starved for hugs, words of affection, and sympathy. These are gifts we can give. Many church leaders make the big mistake of doing everything themselves. The motive for taking more and more on oneself may be noble, a desire to serve, but the outcome is disastrous. When someone walks through our doors, he has some important questions in his heart. He may not consciously frame these, but they're there. Am I welcome? Do I fit in? Am I needed? Feeling unnecessary is feeling unloved. A thriving church loves like Jesus. A thriving church loves like Jesus. Jesus accepted sinners. He addressed sin. He listened to the vulnerable. He carried burdens. He encouraged involvement. This evening, I'm urging you to search your heart for the love of Jesus. A few years ago, a young man dropped by the building looking for someone to talk to. He had serious problems stemming from an abusive childhood. He looked rough, but he had a gentle spirit. We met and talked countless times. I urged him to come to church. I told him how loving and kind and friendly everyone was. And so he came. And he told me the next time we met for a talk that no one spoke to him when he came. That distressed me, but I chalked it up to his own shyness. I knew that he carried himself like a defeated person, maybe did not make eye contact with people, and shrank against the wall as he went down the hallway. So maybe he gave off vibes, "I don't want anyone to talk to me." And then on September the 23rd, 2018, I remember the date because it was the day that Michael Whitworth was with us for the Teaching Rocket, the second one. Another visitor told me that Sunday morning that he had passed by at least 100 people and no one spoke to him. And then last week someone told me that his brother and sister-in-law had come for a visit. And the man stood in the hallway while his wife was in the restroom, Several people passed by, but no one spoke to him. I firmly believe that most people get a friendly welcome to our assembly. But do you think that most is good enough? Do you want even one person to walk in and walk out and not experience the love of Jesus? Are your eyes and heart open to the vulnerable, the poor, the needy, the shy, the lonely? A thriving church loves like Jesus. And a thriving church is a lot of fun. It is a joy in a thriving church to see lost people being saved from their sins by the grace of God. It is a joy to see wanderers returning home. They have missed the church. They realize how much they need the church, and they come back. It is a blessing in a thriving church to see that discouraged people are lifted up. People who are carrying burdens too heavy to carry are assisted by loving friends. People who have character problems and attitude problems are reproved lovingly and gently and urged to repent and change their ways. A thriving church loves like Jesus, and a thriving church is a lot of fun. It's a joy to belong to a loving, thriving congregation. Tonight, as we sing the invitation song, we invite you to come to Jesus. We do love you. We are imperfect people. We don't follow Jesus in every way that we could or should. But we know that He loves us anyway and forgives us as we bring our sins to Him. And we want you to follow Him too, because in Him we have found our salvation, our eternal life. So if you've never confessed Christ as your Lord and been baptized in His name, or if you've obeyed the gospel at some point but you've fallen away and gone your own way, and we want you to come home tonight. Please come to Jesus now while we stand and sing.